Thank you. Please take your seats. A couple of weeks ago, Ron and a friend of ours were building a new raised planter in our back garden. This friend has lived across the road from us for the last 48 years. Him and his wife, we've known them just to say hello to, hello Brian, hello Sue, how are you, and that kind of thing. And then 5 years ago, I had an accident and was taken off to hospital in an ambulance. Almost as soon as we arrived back home, Brian was ringing on the doorbell. He's not nosy, he was interested and caring. He came to find out what had gone on. We're not going into that, doesn't matter. But from that, a very good, solid friendship has evolved. They are not Christian people. They're quite happy for us to believe and talk about it. But no, thank you, I don't want to be a Christian. Anyway, Ron and Brian are down the garden chopping big lumps of wood up to make a planter. And Sue came and spent the afternoon with me. She knows that I preach from time to time, and she said to me, "You know," she said, "Kath, the Bible is an awful big book. How do you decide what it is that you're going to talk about?" So I said, "Well, sometimes we have a theme and you follow the theme through, you're given the passage that you're going to talk about. But we haven't got that at the moment. So how did you decide for what you're going to do today?" she said. Today's passage was part of the readings that we are doing in house group. House group, Monday house group, has embarked, I think that's the first and the right thing to say, embarked on a journey through the Bible. We set ourselves a goal to read the Bible this year. So we're all encouraging ourselves, each other, to read through the Bible in a year. The New Testament passage on the 14th of May was the one that we've had this morning. The words of that passage jumped off the page at me, and I heard God say, "You need to preach on this." Now, I find John's Gospel quite difficult to understand. I know there are people who think it is great, but I find it quite difficult to understand. It was my A-level text when I was at school, and I struggled enormously with it. But in obedience, we're going to have a look at what this says. So chapter 17 actually begins with Jesus praying to his Father. His work on earth is complete, except for the final crucifixion, when he would die on the cross for the sins of the world. He's passed God's message on. You must turn from your sin and turn back to God. That was Jesus' message. You can't go to heaven unless you've turned back to God. He's revealed God the Father to men. The disciples have recognised him when Jesus asked them, "Who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." They recognised who he was. And now Jesus had to die as the final sacrifice that brings all people to reconciliation with God. He's completed his earthly task, and now he will return to his Father and his place in glory. You remember he left the glory of heaven to come and die for you and for me. Condemned as a sinner, the worst possible death you could imagine. He knows, Jesus does, that his disciples will be left bereft in a world that is hostile. we're now reading the Acts of the Apostles, and we're seeing how the disciples were persecuted terribly for what they believed in. And Jesus prays that God will protect them. In verse 15 he says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Jesus himself knew what it was to be tempted by the devil, didn't he? We've looked at that many times in the past. So Jesus knew that his disciples would be attacked by the devil. And he prays also that their lives would be shaped by the truth of God's word. Their lives would be shaped by what they knew to be the truth. In verse 19 he says, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too might be truly sanctified." He wants us to be united so that in our belief the world would be shaken out of its disbelief. Are we that united, do you think? Jesus wants us to be united in what we believe so that the world can be shaken out of its disbelief. This prayer that's prayed by Jesus is often called his high priestly prayer, and it also is known as Jesus' last will and testament. I found that fascinating. Jesus' final, last will and testament for us is that we would serve him and that we would go to be with him in glory at the end of our time on earth. Jesus had tried to prepare his disciples for what was to come, but they didn't understand. They still expected a worldly Messiah like King David had been, somebody who would fight their battles, get rid of the Romans and set them free in an earthly sense. They couldn't grasp that Jesus' kingdom and his ministry was different from that. Jesus didn't come as a warrior king. Jesus came to bring reconciliation and peace with his Father God. When you think about the disciples, there were only a few of them, and they were quite a nondescript bunch of folk, weren't they? No chief executive of any business would have left their business to this bunch of folk. I was going to call them a ragtag bunch, but I think that's perhaps a little bit disparaging. But no chief executive officer would have left his business to these people, would they? But Jesus is leaving the future of God's work in the hands of these disciples. And more significantly, in God's hands. He's leaving them in his Father's hands. And that's the key. He's left them in God's hands. Jesus is leaving them, but he's not leaving them without help. The Holy Spirit will accompany them and strengthen and guide them in all that they do. And as we read the scriptures, as we go through the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit at work wherever they go. For it's the Holy Spirit that convicts people of their sin. It isn't the words that preachers preach, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And our union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit makes that which we think is impossible, it makes it possible. With God, the scripture says, with God, all things are possible. So this tiny band of ordinary people are going to turn the world upside down. Verses 20 to 26 is Jesus' prayer for all believers. That's not just them then. That's for people since, now, and in time to come. He prays for those who will follow. Jesus is optimistic that the witness of these disciples will be effective. He doesn't say it might be. Jesus is optimistic that people will follow him. It says here in verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus is optimistic. Doesn't say they might believe. He says they will believe. And this prayer, I believe, we should hear as a prayer for us today. Jesus prays for us individually, but also as a whole church, and not just the church here. He prays for the churches, whatever umbrella we come under, Anglicans, Methodists, United Reforms, Roman Catholics, we all come under Jesus' umbrella. He prays for each and every one of us. And you know, the fact that Jesus prays for me and is doing right at this moment, I find greatly encouraging. I find it strengthening and extremely humbling that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, would pray for me. That is amazing. Jesus' prayer for unity amongst the Christians has not yet been fully answered. It has been answered in part, and if we read Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, it says this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male and female, for all of you are all one in Christ Jesus. Those words of St. Paul were quite revolutionary 20 centuries ago. And I think, thinking about it, probably still quite revolutionary even now. Currently, our differing denominations detract from our witness, as we seem to be disunited. People do things in different ways. And people have asked me questions in the past. Why do you do it that way? Why don't you do it this way? I have a sister who's a baptised Anglican, if that makes any kind of sense. She was baptised as a teenager, and since she got married, her husband likes the Anglican Church, and she is now part of the Anglican tradition, and we believe in the same God, we worship the same God, we take communion, we do all the things, the same things, but they do it in a different way. But that doesn't mean that we aren't united in our faith. But to people outside, they see that, well, they do it that way. Why don't you do it that way? And it's just traditions that have grown up, I think. But we still believe in the same God. We still believe in the same sacrificed, risen, glorified Jesus. And in verse 24, it says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see your glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus wants us, each one of us, to be with him in glory when we've finished our earthly service here. And verse 26 says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That, I think, is a powerful testimony to God's loving character. It will take place on the cross where the Father will give his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God gave his Son for you, for me, for the world out there. This testimony will only stay alive through the witness of the disciples, and only if we show the love of God in our lives. It's no good us loving God and doing nothing about it. My friend across the road knows I love God. She talks to me about it, and at present, she isn't interested. But who knows? God can do amazing things. And sometimes, as I've shared many times in house group, it isn't what you say. It's who you are that's important. It's not what you say. It's who you are that's important. If God's love is welling up in you and fuels what you do day by day, it makes it impossible for people to ignore that you are different, that you stand for Jesus. As I said earlier, this passage could be seen as Jesus' last will and testament. In wills, people leave their treasured earthly possessions to those who they love. They're careful who they leave their treasured possessions to. And they leave them trusting that the people who are given them will also treasure them, and that they will be shared with future generations. In Jesus' last will and testament, he left us this world, his creation, to treasure and care for and to pass on to future generations. That's a big task. The Holy Spirit is in each one of us. He leads us, he guides us, he strengthens us as we continue to fulfill Jesus' will for this world. And one day we will all be with him in glory. Praise God. Amen.